Please turn your Bibles to Matthew 21:9. Last week, Jesus is coming triumphantly into Jerusalem. The people are saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, saying, save now. And the people really don't have a clue what's about to happen, as we're going to see. The people are anticipating Jesus to do something completely different than what Jesus is doing. We emphasized that last week. And today, Jesus is going to be day one and then day two of being tested by the Pharisees. As we emphasize that Jesus is coming on the 10th day of Nisan, that's the day that the Jews pull their sheep, their lambs, out of the flocks to inspect them as to whether or not there's a blemish in them, because they can't be used as a Passover lamb if there's any blemish. And so what we're going to see is the scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders, are going to keep on challenging Jesus. And he's going to challenge them back and respond with parables that show the wickedness of their heart, the pridefulness of their heart. And we're going to see through this, there's two types of people, humble people that confess their sins, and there's prideful people that don't. And they refuse to receive Jesus. Chapter 21, verse 9, we covered 9 through 13 last week, but we're going to pick it up and emphasize something that I didn't take the time for last week. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, meaning save now, save us now to the Son of David. The prophesied Messiah is what they're saying. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, quoting Psalm 118. We covered that last week. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all of the city was moved. Now think about this. There's thousands of people in Jerusalem. They're getting ready for Passover. So this wasn't just something happening in the corner of the city. The word was going out. This Jesus was coming. And we have to remember that Jesus already risen Lazarus from the dead on his way. You know, Matthew doesn't cover it, but Jesus coming up from Jericho, he's raised Lazarus from the dead. And so people hear about that. They're hearing everything. They're just rejoicing. They're thinking Jesus is coming, and the whole city is moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. So let's turn to Luke chapter 19, verse 39, to get a full account of what happens, because Luke covers something Matthew doesn't. But what I'm going to emphasize is all the reasons why the crowd is in such a pivotal moment in the history. The crowd of the Jews is in a pivotal moment. Are they going to see Jesus for why he came, or are they not? And some of the Pharisees, Luke 19:39, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And do you think Jesus was using metaphor, hyperbole, to say that? If they wouldn't have been crying out, what would have happened? The stones would have really cried. I mean, imagine the creator of the universe. I mean, he makes stones, trees, and other things. It says the whole creation is going to rejoice when the sons of God, you know, when Jesus comes to fix this place, the creation itself is going to rejoice. And I've always thought, and people will say, you know, they go to Israel, they try and find a stone in Jerusalem, in the Temple Mount area. Why? Because then they put it on their table and put a plaque there, and they say, and people go, why do you have that stone? Well, it's one of the stones that didn't have to cry out, and because the people were rejoicing. But the stone here, in a minute, we're going to see there's another verse where Jesus is dealing with, not one stone of this temple is going to be left on top of another. You know what that is? It's the same Greek word for stone. And so he could have been, you know, can you imagine the temple itself, the stones of the temple that are going to be torn down 40 years later by the Romans, that the Jesus was saying these stones, this temple, that would have cried out that your Messiah has come. Verse 41, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Why is he weeping over it? Because he knows they don't get it. He knows they don't. They're saying Hosanna, save now, because they think he's going to take the Romans out, as we emphasized last week. But they don't see that Jesus, their Messiah, is coming to suffer on their behalf, to pay for the penalty of sin. And he's saying, if you had known, if you really knew, Even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. What is it that allows us to have peace with God? What is it that, you know, he says, this day, the things that make for your peace. What is it that made for our peace with God? Jesus dying on the cross to make it so that our sins are forgiven. To make it so that the things we've done in enmity against God are erased. He erases the record because we humbled ourselves and said, God, forgive me. And then we have peace with God. And Jesus said, my peace I give to thee, not the kind of peace that the world gives. What kind of peace does the world, how long does the peace the world gives last? Not very long. But the peace that Jesus came to give is forever. But now they are hidden from your eyes. Because you don't get it, these things are hidden for your eyes. For the days will come upon you, verse 43 of Luke 19, when your enemies, the Romans, will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and put a siege to the city of Jerusalem, which is what General Titus did, and level you, which he did, and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone, same Greek word as the stones can cry out, upon another. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. So Jesus is obviously saying, because you didn't know the time of your visitation. Now, if people would have said, Jesus, but how are we supposed to know? How can you hold us accountable for something you didn't tell us? What would Jesus have said? I've told you all over. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Psalms, Psalm of David, all these things, and you reject the prophecies. And so let this sink in. Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. He's come up. They're saying Hosanna. He's weeping over them saying, you don't really get it. You're not ready for what's about to happen because you've rejected the prophets. And so there was people are having great anticipation. He's risen from the grave. He's done all these things for 3 years. He is definitely the Messiah. But they rejected prophecy. Back to Matthew 21:12. And I like to emphasize that I did this last week too. And I've been in conversations with people over the last few days. Is it possible for America to be great again? When the prophecies of being in the last days are we're headed to global government. Where we are in the days that, and even people on the gondola, the pagans. One was a major investor. You could tell he made it clear that he was probably a multimillionaire on Bitcoin. And he's just going around skiing all over the place. And I said, so you're an investor. And I said, what do you think about the global situation and the economy? And he goes, it's unsustainable. It's all coming down. It's all going to go away. And I'm sure, we didn't totally get into it, but I'm sure he's thinking, except for me, because I got Bitcoin. and if he would have said that, I would have said, oh, are you sure? What about when the global government comes out with a global digital currency and they say Bitcoin's not tradable anymore? Then what happens? So, and others were saying the technology of today is just totally reshaping the world. We're with these three young kids and young, everybody's a kid to me. Three guys that are young. young men. And they were talking about you. I got a seasonal pass to ride the peak to peak gondola, which was the longest tower to tower gondola in the world until just recently the Europeans beat it. And it's really an amazing thing to go on. And you could go up, go over on the peak to peak and down. And so we're just enjoying going together and doing that, watching the scenery through the rain and fog, and talking to people, and the way they check you is the guy with a gun, bang, 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 and they catch your pass. It's in your pants or shirt, so you don't have to bring it out to scan it. And they were talking about, that was one of the guy's job. The guy, he goes, I don't even have to use my brain. I just sit there and go like that. And I said, man, but wouldn't it be nice if we could just have it on our hand, something in your hand that's permanent? And he goes, yeah, and see if we did that. Do you guys use cash? Oh, no, we don't use cash. Wouldn't it be neat if we could just get everybody to get rid of cash, and then you do these things just like this for the for going up and down the gondolas on the, you know, the ski lifts to just have it just so convenient for everybody. Oh yeah, that would be a great idea. And you know, the technology allows that to happen for the first time ever. And then I said, but what if a person doesn't have a hand? And then they said, well, why'd you ask that? And I said, well, if you don't have a hand, you put it on the forehead because everybody that's going to need to get on a ski lift or do any kind of training, they're going to have a forehead. And they go, yeah, that's right. And I go, don't you guys get what I'm saying? They go, no, what are you saying? They were completely clueless. And then I said, well, the Bible, 1900 years ago, said that you guys have all agreed that technology is able to do what the Bible said 1900 years ago would be the case someday. Would you like to talk about something else? and then it was just like, okay. So he went back to just talking about stuff. But because they didn't want to buy it. And see, isn't that something? You would think that in a world that somebody goes, wow, really? That Bible says something like that? Then tell me more, you would think. But that's not where people are at today. Because you did not know the hour of your visitation, I want all of us to realize this place is going down. And so what should we be really looking forward to? Political solutions? Should we be looking forward to the Russians and the Ukrainians kissing and making up? How about Hamas and Hezbollah and Israel and everybody kissing and making up? Nope. It's not going to happen. We are headed towards the time of the last day. So what do? That if we act upon it, if we know the time of our visitation, we do like what Jim and others are doing. Tell people about Jesus while there's still time. To tell them about the love of God. And so Matthew 21:12, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves, which we covered from Jeremiah 7:9-12 last week. And this, I'm just wanting to emphasize, the people would have been shocked out of their minds. They would have been so, what did you just do? You're the Messiah. You're supposed to fight the enemies. And that's why Jesus was weeping. He's weeping because he knows what's about to happen. And then God in his mercy then gives them a reason to believe Jesus really is Messiah, because then they go, whoa, 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 why? Maybe you're not the Messiah. And Matthew 21:14 says, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. What's God saying? That's what the Messiah is prophesied to do in the scriptures. And so they go, whoa, whoa, scribes and Pharisees, no prophet of God would ever turn over the tables of the sacrifice money changing, because that's all part of the religious deal that we're into. But he healed them. Let's turn to Matthew, go back to Matthew 11:2. Was there anybody else who knew Jesus was the Messiah that then questioned that Jesus was the Messiah? Remember? John the Baptist? Did John the Baptist know? He knew from God himself. The dove came down from God. The voice of God came down while John the Baptist was baptized. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Saw the dove come down. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Understood that Jesus was going to come. But John also didn't want to get his head lopped off, and he wanted to get out of jail, and he knew that Jesus was the Messiah and could make that not happen. And so he is in jail, and then in chapter 11, verse 2, we covered this back in 11, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one? I'm going to put the inflection the way I think he said, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Are you really it, Jesus? Or is there somebody else after you? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Back to Matthew 21:15. So what did Jesus say? And these were all prophesied. See, though that's a verse out of the Old Testament prophesying what the Messiah is going to do. So the people are, yeah, you're the Messiah. Oh, are you the Messiah? God says, yep, by allowing Jesus to do miracles immediately of healing. people. And yes, he is the Messiah. And then 21:15, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and let's just stop there, what should they do? What should that sentence say from there? When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things Jesus did, they stopped fighting him and worshiped him as the Messiah. No. And the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And chief priest said to him, Jesus, do you hear what these are saying? These people are praising you. What are they saying? Same thing they had said before. Shut them down. Don't let them. These kids don't know anything. And actually, what did Jesus say? Unless you become like a little child, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you think the children figured it out better than the adults? This is the Messiah. Because they don't have any baggage. They don't have political affiliations. They don't care if they get kicked out of the synagogue. They're just there by faith knowing this is the Messiah. And so, do you hear these things? And Jesus, yeah, I hear it. It's because the children are humble. They don't have baggage that you prideful scribes and Pharisees have, and they know who I am. And Jesus said to them, yes, yeah, I hear him. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? You know where that comes from? Psalm 8, let's go there. Out of the mouth of babes, and in a sense, when you gave your life to Jesus, Jesus heard it not as an adult, prideful person. He heard it as the mouth of babes. You became like a little child, and you said, I need Jesus. I need his salvation. And this is what it says in Psalm 8, chapter 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Your glory is above the heavens. Why? Because he created the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. So, out of the mouth of babes, to silence your enemy. Who's the enemy? Scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders. And see, when Jesus is quoting this, he goes, haven't you ever read this? Oh, Lord, our Lord, how great, how excellent is your name in all the earth. That Jesus is really, by pointing to this verse, he's declaring, that's about me. The babes are praising me, the creator of the universe. And I'm going to silence the enemy and the avenger. And then it goes on to say, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Hey, Jesus is attributing that to him. And it's really attributed to God, to the glory of God and his creation. And yeah, so let the babes praise me because I'm God in flesh coming among you to save you if you humble yourself. Back to 21:16. Yes, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise? Psalm 8, good thing to write in your Bible. 21:17. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, which is you go out of the city, you go up over the Mount of Olives. Just tipping over the Mount of Olives to the east towards the Jordan is the city of Bethany, really close. And he lodged there, which is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, which he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, they're there and they're still rejoicing. The people are still freaking out. Lazarus was dead for 4 days and Jesus raised him from the grave. Verse 18, now in the morning of the second day of coming into Jerusalem, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. What is the purpose of this? You know, Bible scholars really are pretty much in universal agreement. What is the fig tree symbolic of? It's symbolic of Israel. And what is the fruit that God expects to see, the fruit tree of Israel? What is it supposed to be? What did God set them off as his chosen people? What did he say in the Old Testament when he made them a special people? He said to be what? A witness to the world. A witness to the world of how to have a relationship with God. And so if Judaism has turned into this religious machine of trading and buying and ripping people off and things. How much fruit does it bear? What does it bring people into a relationship with God, or is it into bringing them into a religion? You know, to just, let's do these things. It's turning it into a religion. And so what he's saying is, look at what happened. I come here as the Messiah. They should be saying, oh, we can have a relationship with God because you're the Savior to come and sacrifice yourself for our sins and we can have a relationship with God. No fruit, but they don't do that, so there's no fruit. And he goes up the fig tree, and this is early spring, so there's some fig trees that will actually produce for almost 10 months of the year. And the figs come out first and then the leaves. So if you see leaves on a fig tree, it's like, oh, there should be fruit here. So you got hundreds of thousands of Jews, trees, leaves on the tree. But you come and you're looking for, where is there any fruit with what's going on here in Jerusalem, is what he's saying. There's no fruit here in Jerusalem. So it was a weird thing for the tree to not have figs. It doesn't have leaves, and he said, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. And there's another gospel that, you know, you gotta put them together to know it was actually being cursed at one time and withered up at the other time, but putting it together, Matthew just puts it together into one story. But it withered away, and we're gonna see that God explains this, that Israel's supposed to be a witness, it's supposed to be fruit for the world, but because they rejected Jesus as the Messiah, then they're going to wither up for a time. And God's going to give the vineyard over to another. Who's that? He's going to give it to the church, Jewish Gentile church, until we wither up. How much are we a light of the world today? Looking at the church today, how much are we the light of the world? And see, that God replaced a light of Israel that had dimmed with the church that exploded in a brilliant light of the gospel that's gone on for 2,000 years. But now all through the world, people are turning away from the Word of God, from a love of Jesus, for teaching the true gospel of what it takes to be saved, and the light is going up because people don't know how to have a relationship with God. They can have a relationship with church. They can warm a pew, but they don't have a relationship with God. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled at saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, and I'm going to say in prayer, in faith, like healing in James, believing, you will receive. Now this really confuses people. People want to turn this into have faith in your faith. Like, okay, I want that clock to fall off of the wall. And Jesus said, if I really believe, if I really believe that clock's going to fall off the wall, then it'll fall off the wall. But what the biblical faith comes, how does biblical faith come? It comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. That's what Romans chapter 10 verse 16 says. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Did the Word of God tell me that clock's going to fall off the wall on Wednesday night, December, whatever it is, 11th? It didn't tell me that. So what other way would I have to be able to have faith at that clock? Is the Lord would have to truly give me, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifting of the Holy Spirit, say that clock is going to fall off the wall. And if I knew that it was the Lord's voice, and some people can hear that, I've heard the voice of the Lord at times so clearly, it's as if it was written. And you know for sure that that was Him, if it really does happen with what you feel like you're doing. It's rare, but it's happened. Then I would be able to say, hey, it's going to happen. I actually literally asked the Lord, if there's ever going to be an earthquake when the church is here, I really want a word of knowledge. I want to be able, and if it happens, if you tell me, Kevin, right now, there's going to be an earthquake, tell them to all go, then I'd have, get out, get into the parking lot. Then this is applying. This would be applying like, well, I don't want to trust it, and so I don't. But if I really trusted that it was a word from God, I would say, I'm sorry, people, we got to get out of here. The Lord just laid it on my heart in a powerful way that I know is from Him. We got to get out. And then by faith, I would know that that would then happen because it was God that made it happen. It's similar to my granddaughter over in off of Banner Road, riding her bicycle up and down the driveway behind a gate. And never happened before, never happened after. She was thinking, oh, what if a cougar's watching me, takes the bike and puts it into the garage and goes in the house. The next morning, my son is freakishly at home. He was sitting there eating his cereal. Why am I here instead of scouting for elk with my son and my friend up in the mountains? Why did I stay with the chicks here? Why did I stay here with the women? And he looks up and there's a cougar in the backyard. And then, you know, and then the dogs treat it, and he got a cougar. I think, but I don't know, that cougar was watching Caleb. And so that's what Jesus was saying here. You know, I'm doing this because, you know, Jesus didn't have to wait for an anointing of the Holy Spirit. He was God. He knew, I'm going to leave this in my Bible for everybody to realize that Israel is shriveling up. It's going to go away from being the witness people. And so I can say that because I know I'm God and I know I'm going to let it happen because it's going to be a witness to everybody about what is about to happen. But you guys, when you feel that leading of the Holy Spirit and you know God's going to do something, then you're going to be able to do the same things. You know, Paul... Yeah, I'm going to tell you later on that just let your handkerchief be carried by people to go and just touch people and they'll get healed. Well, I mean, Jesus, how does a handkerchief heal somebody from stuff? You can do that or you can just say, go take my handkerchief and people will be healed. So, and once again, when we do have the Word of God, like the prophecies about being in the last days, if we sit there, yeah, it's all converging. It's all converging to this. Then I can have faith to say, this is what I know is going to happen. I know where the world's headed. It's all converging with what the Bible said. So then going to Matthew 21:23. Now when he came into the temple, so now he's going into the temple area on the second day, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him. They're testing him. Are you really the Messiah? Are you really the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? And that's what they're doing without knowing it. As he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? What is these things? It's kind of like today it would be like, you're not the boss over me, you know? Why are you doing this? Who made you the boss over us to turn over the tables and to tell people that, you know, the stones would be crying out? Who gives you the authority to say this stuff? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. What was the baptism of John? The baptism of repentance. Yeah, it was the baptism of repentance, you know, for John. The baptism, when he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, because the one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to be loose, he's going to baptize you with fire. And the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven? Did God send John the Baptist? Or was he just some guy, some wannabe prophet? Or from men? And they reason among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? Think about this. Do you think they know that he was from heaven? Intellectually, do they know he's from heaven? They know he was a prophet of God. Intellectually. But see, politically, they can't say they know he's from heaven because then that means Jesus has got us. Because, well, then why didn't you ask for repentance? Why didn't you get baptized by John the Baptist? Let's turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 5. Mark 1, 5 is a good parallel for this because we need to know. Did the scribes and Pharisees, did they get baptized? Did they never go over to see John the Baptist? Oh, yeah, they went to go see him. They watched him. And they would have been seeing John the Baptist baptize hundreds of people where they're confessing their sins and they're getting baptized. I want to repent of rebelling against God because the Messiah is coming. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him, to John the Baptist, and were all baptized. All, you know, tons of people by him in the Jordan River. What? Confessing their sins. Oh, so rare today. Let's turn to Luke 7:29. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God. Justify God how? By confessing that we're sinners. We're ripping people off. John the Baptist, because later on it says, what do? Well, stop ripping people off. Soldiers, stop using your power of the sword to do what you're doing. Stop. Turn around. Do something different than rebelling against God. Tax collectors justify God by confessing and repenting, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But, verse 30, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God. Now that's really important. Was it God's will for scribes and Pharisees to repent and get saved? That was God's will. God's will is that everybody would repent and be saved. And the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So why would they refuse to be baptized? What would keep them from saying, I want to be baptized by the baptism of John? That pride is always the answer. I can't publicly let somebody know that I've sinned against God. I've sinned against the people. I'm ripping them off. If they would have trusted Jesus as their Savior, then they would have been filled with the Holy Spirit and they would have turned. They would have been like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They would have become worshipers of Jesus instead of religious leaders. 21:26, but if we say from men, Matthew 21:26, but if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. They know what we know. He is a prophet. If we tell Jesus, oh no, he's not from God. He's just a wannabe prophet. Then they would have been in trouble with people. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. A political lie. Please, you know, this is the equivalent of, we plead the fifth. That's what they did. We plead the fifth. We might incriminate ourselves in what we do. And he said to them, well, then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Because what was his authority? The same authority that gave John the Baptist to say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is in hand. It was the authority from God. I'm God and I don't need anybody's authority. I am the boss of everybody. Matthew 21:28, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he, the son, answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. He's playing on John the Baptist. He's saying they regretted and what? Repented. He repented of his rejection of the authority of his father over him. Then he came to the second son, and likewise, he answered and said, I go, sir, I'll go, but he did not go. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. And he's, you know, Jesus is going to make this clear. Are you going to obey God? We're Jews. We do the Ten Commandments. We do the law. We do sacrifices. We want to obey you. But do they really obey? No, because God said he's going to send a Messiah and they're rejecting him. So they're not really following God. And this is the history that goes all the way back to Mount Sinai. Does God want us to just say we'll do what he tells us to do and then not do it? Or does he want to recognize and heal the people that admit, like the scribes and Pharisees, like the son who says, nope, I'm not going to serve you. I'm going to be the master of my universe, the captain of my ship. But maybe that's not such a good idea. Maybe I'm going to repent. I'm going to let God be the Lord of my life. Then you turn around and your pride, you sacrifice your pride. But the Jews are being prideful. Chapter 19, verse 5, the Ten Commandments had just been orally heard by the people coming down from Mount Sinai, the very voice of God. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, again, the witness to the world. These are the words which you shall speak to your children. You shall pass down the Ten Commandments to your children. So Moses came and called for the elders and the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Did they do that? No. And oftentimes throughout their history, at times they would repent and they would get right with God. But then they would say, we're Jews, we do what we're supposed to do, and so don't bother us, God, because we got religion going now. And there's a difference between religion and a relationship with God, going back to Matthew 21:31. And do you think, can we all admit that there's times we know what God says, but we don't want to do it? Yeah. And what should we do? We can either say, well, now get off my back. I do most of them, God. Or do we say, God help me. You know, I want to do it all. We want to stay humble like little children. I want to do what you tell me to do. And yesterday, Juanita and I went to up to Shoreline to the pastors and wives get together. And a couple of the guys were driving and they were just saying, you know, this teaching the Word of God verse by verse, it's so rewarding in a way because we know it's what God commanded us to do, to teach the Word of God. But they're just recognizing how many families that are in their congregations that they act like they don't care what it really says. You know, it's like, I want to learn, I want to care, but I don't want to apply it to my life. I don't want it to be applied. And they're just talking about the frustration of that with us and with me before the meeting. And so we don't want to be like that, do we? But we all fail because we can't do everything God tells us to do. But our attitude is, God, I know you're touching me with the realization that that should get out of my life. Thank you, Jesus. You give me the power of the Holy Spirit to try and get it out. Which of the two, so then in verse 31, Jesus says, well, which of the two of these guys did the will of the Father? And they said to him, well, the first, the tax collector, the down and out, the guy that said, no, I'm not going to serve you, but then repents and comes to a relationship with you. He's the one that did the will of the Father. The first, Jesus said to them, surely I say to you that tax collectors, harlots, enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. Talking to the religious leader who refused to be baptized and say that they needed to repent. And you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed in him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent from your, and believe him. It's impossible for self-righteous people to enter the kingdom of heaven, is what he's saying. And it's easier for those who realize they're sinners. And, you know, Dustin and I have talked about this in a way with our kids. You almost wish they would go and get some wild oats and to the point where they just really realize, I'm a sinner, instead of growing up in a church thinking that they're okay. Because it's the ones that realize, man, I know this is what God doesn't want me to do. And it's easier for them to say, God, forgive me a sinner, which is, praise God, because their self-righteousness will never get somebody into the kingdom. And they need to confess and repent. I asked, you know, we went to a church, the only Protestant church in Whistler, B.C. There's one Catholic church and one Protestant church in all of Whistler. And we went there, and I do it any time I get a chance to visit a church, which is what I like to do. And just saying, so tell me, how did you get saved? So you're a Christian? Oh, yeah. I got baptized. I followed my son, is what one of them said. And so then I go, what do you mean your son? And I go, well, my son, really, it happened with him. It happened with him. And so then, the son, Jimmy, I'm talking to the son, and he really knew his Bible. He was obsessed with reading the New Testament. So I go back to the dad, and I say, so there was a time that you confessed sin. You know, I mean, it seems like your son, really, I mean, he knows he needs to be saved and stuff. Because, you know, there's just two ways. There's life, there's death. There's two doors. And then the son goes, yes, two doors. He's a little bit autistic. Yes, two doors. And I said, the path that leads to heaven and the path that, and the son finishes to hell. And then, because there's only one way, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and, you know, he's chiming in, the life, and finish the verse for me. And so he's doing it and preaching to his dad. But the dad, it was all, you know, I just followed him. I got baptized. And God knows, but that's not a testimony. And another guy, I was waiting outside for Juanita, and I start to talk to him. How long have you been going here? 10 years and stuff? Yeah, I was in the church, and then I went wayward, but then I came here, and it happened. I don't know if just saying it's happened is a big deal now today. It happened. What happened? What happened? Did you get on your knees and tell me how you got on your knees and confessed to Jesus that you need a Savior? What? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. It's almost gone. It happened. I've been going to church and somehow it happened that I think I'm there. We can know we're there. Not because it happened, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he shed his blood for us. And if we trust in him as our Savior, we can have everlasting life. If we don't, we're self-righteous, we're churchgoers, we're whatever, and we are not going to see the kingdom of heaven. Because we're going to go through door two, which is to the lake of fire, instead of door one, which is eternal heaven. And you know, it's crazy what's going on. We should have gotten the wicked vine dressers because it goes along with the parable of the hedge, but we're in, you know, similar. But we'll cover that next week, Lord willing. So, I don't know how that happened. I gotta repent for lying. I actually knew that it's highly unlikely I get as far as I want to go. I really do have a burden with being out in the world this last few days, and just, it was really a burden for me how many people are lost and how so many people don't care at all about what's going on. Even though you can lay little hints with them and talk, they're not interested. And with the church there, and there was, I won't get into any of the other stuff, but I want all of you, if somebody asks you, are you saved, don't say, yeah, it happened. Don't say that. And even what I tell you to say, I don't want you to say it. Kevin, let me write it down. I want to say what people say so that you won't say it. From your heart, you should be able to say, oh, yeah, I turned away from sin and repented and confessed to God that I'm in rebellion against him and I've sinned against God and against man. And one day, or one time, I can't remember the exact day or month, but I remember, I said, Jesus, I'm yours. That you died on the cross. And if not for you coming, we all of humanity would be separated from you forever. You'd just take the earth and just go poof. And it would all be gone. But he made a way for us to be saved. If you have that in your heart, confess that out there. It's rare. Hardly ever talk to people where that's actually what comes out. Something like that. So may the Lord just help us to be that true witness so that we can be a light in this dark world. Amen. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, God, that you give to those who love you. That gives us conviction, God, that we want to recognize that we're like the first son that said, no, I'm not going to let you rule my life, but yet we repented and say, here I am, your willful bondservant, to do your will, Lord, and to help me do it when I don't, to convict me, to let trials in my life come, to help me walk with you, and God, that for the people that you sent into our lives to help us to understand your desire to have a relationship with us instead of religion, that allowed us to hear the truth and respond, to humble ourselves and respond. We pray you equip us and let us be used by you for others who are still lost in their trespasses and sins, and that the humble could really, truly hear and understand and become saved. And we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's stand and worship God in this song.
Jesus, you're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, you always hear me when I call. Oh, Jesus, you pick me up each time I fall. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, how I love to praise your name. Still the first, the last, the same. Oh, Jesus, you died and took away my shame. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, you're the soon and coming King. Jesus, we need the love that you can bring. Oh, Jesus, we lift our voices up and sing. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, how I love to praise your name. Jesus, you're still the first, the last, the same. Oh, Jesus, you died and took away my shame. You're the sweetest name of all. You're the sweetest name of all.
Because he did. He took away our sin. He gave us life. There's nothing better. No other name given to men under heaven whereby we can be saved. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, soon coming Savior of his church. God bless you. Keep you in his care and enjoy your fellowship with one another.